Acts 10, we're in the maybe the late 30s AD. And we're looking at Peter, this apostle of the Lord Jesus, disciple, one of the 12, one of whom Jesus spoke of as a rock, Petros, his name. And he's being used for something tremendously important. He is being used by the Lord in this chapter to bring Gentiles, non-Jewish people, into the very first church, the church that was born in Jerusalem and which has been expanding outwards. That church reached Jewish folk. Great day of Pentecost and on from there. It broke out amongst semi-Jewish folk, the Samaritans, the country of Samaria to the north of Judea where it all began. They've joined so far. But now we are edging into that moment when Gentiles, non-Jewish men and women, boys and girls are going to be joined into the church. Tremendously important moment. We've seen steps of preparation. We've seen Saul of Tarsus being got ready. We've seen Philip active in certain ways. And now Peter, he has a key task to do. So what did we see last time? We saw the preparation for it last time. We thought about some of what happened in the first 16 verses, how the Lord gave Peter a vision, how the Lord spoke to Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, to get them both ready. In the next sermon, we'll look at the event itself. We'll see them coming together. But today, what I want to do is this. Today, I just want to focus in on Peter. And I want to talk about his mindset. I want to talk about how God changed Peter's thinking to cope with all this. We talked a little bit about this last time. For a Jewish man like Peter to cope with welcoming Gentiles, embracing Gentiles as his brothers and sisters, it's tremendously difficult. And I want to develop that topic. Particularly, I suppose, what I want to ask what Peter meant in verse 28. He said to them, Gentile visitors, the Gentiles he was visiting, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. What does that mean? I'm going to use three parts. Try and get inside that statement, okay? I'm going to talk about creation. I'm going to talk about Israel. I'm going to talk about the Lord Jesus. Try and get inside, what does Peter mean with what he says in that verse? Let's talk about creation. Let's think about our universe. Society. Society says that our universe was formed by impersonal forces. It just pulled itself up. There was no design. There was no plan. There's no point to it. No meaning within it. Just everything came from particles doing their stuff. And so, folk would look out, scientists or whoever would look out, commentators, they'd look out at the universe, they'd show us pictures on our television sets, they'd say, look at this, it's amazing, isn't it? But remember, it's all impersonal. It's all unthinking. There's no heart within it. Our planet, Earth, this tiny little blue dot, has people on it who can love, who can be kind, and who can give help. But according to the view of our society, that just happened to be so. And if, on the other hand, it would have been filled with rapists and thieves, well, that wouldn't have been wrong, it would have just been different. Because in the end, the universe is impersonal. It doesn't care how human beings behave. It's just particles doing their stuff. It's a self-creating, impersonal system. But as Christians, we say otherwise. What does Genesis 1 verse 1 say? Somebody tell me.
In the beginning, God created.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To us, it makes no sense to say that our recognition of and our longings for justice, right and wrong, good and evil, our longings for love, the bond between people, our longings and recognition of beauty, the way in which we see things to have been designed, have no value, that it's just a washing round of a few uncaring bodily chemicals in these brains of ours that weigh just over a kilo. It doesn't make sense to us to say we're persons simply because that's a good way to propagate genes, to get proteins built. To us, Genesis 1 verse 1, it's the way we look out at the world, the way we think of everything. That what is has been made by one who is. That it's personal. And that we are personal because the universe had a personal beginning. Somebody thought it up. Somebody created it. God. And the material part of the universe, the things you can touch and the things you can taste and the things you can see and the things you can hear, they're not all there is to know about life. It's way bigger than that. Just before we carry on with that thought, and you'll see hopefully why I'm working through from there into Peter, just think about creation this morning. Pause and ponder this world of which we are a part. And value the life you've been given. Every Christian should always value the life we have. Life gets hard. Life gets incredibly hard at points. Could even feel like, what's the point with it? But one of the ways in which we challenge ourselves to come back to reality and out of our where our minds have got stuck is to remember that we were personally made to enjoy being alive. God says of us this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In small ways we are like God. We are able to imagine. Tremendous gift. We are able to design and think about shaping things. We are able then to make those things. And we're able to judge things and say, that is good. That is not so. With all those things you see God doing in Genesis 1, we have been shaped by our Creator to develop creation. To be discoverers and to be inventors and to be designers and builders and enhancers and enjoyers and beautifiers. In great big ways. And in the small ways that most of us in this room engage in. The non-famous ways. But God has given you gifts. So that you can be a part of this living world. When we read Genesis 1:1, when we read Genesis 1:27-28, we should smile with delight at being alive. And then when we've smiled, that's when we then burst into tears. Or scream with anger. Or feel shame within. Because the other thing we know as Christians is that creation is disfigured. The Bible teaches that the world was made good, but subsequently vandalised. You see, as image bearers of God, we had great power given to us. But with that comes the need for great humility. Truly to develop the world the way it deserves first needs us to know the Creator who made it. To trust in that Creator who made it. That's vital before we could take creation forward with the gifts he's given to us. God is personal. He made us to be personal. And for us properly to operate, we need a loving bond with that person who made us. You remember the Lord Jesus' words, Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Before all else, God looked for our love. But we fail to love. Our family, humanity, has not been humble, but proud. start of the world, we embrace that pride, taking to heart the offer of the evil one. God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. We would be our own gods. We read the first commandment at the start. You shall have no other gods before me. But we would be our own gods. Humanity has pursued self-love above love for God. And that has polluted our souls. So you look back over this week. And here are you, an image bearer of the living God. You have been given gifts in some way to use within this world. To enhance, to beautify it. To use it. But what has been mixed in with that in your life? Moments of resentment, where another image bearer has got on your nerves, even to the point of hatred. Moments of despising, where another image bearer has been someone you've looked down on, or mocked, or bullied. Human beings have learned how to abuse and how to steal, how to corrupt, how to deceive, to lie, to cheat, to kill, to hurt. We learned evil. And every day across this world it happens. The world that was good, vandalised. Small ways, constantly. And then those big ways that burst out before us to make us aware of it again. Like the face of Ian Brady on the front of a newspaper, the infamous child murderer who died this week. Look what you've become, says God to humanity. And since God designed us to head up creation, our fall became the ruin of the earth. Yeah, Genesis describes God as cursing the earth, leaving us to struggle to live. To expose what we've become. To put it into our faces. You heard Genesis. Genesis 1, 27, 28. You will rule over creation. Do we rule over creation? Or how often does it threaten us? How often does it harm us, fight us, make our lives hard with its diseases and its disasters? And it's just its strain of life. We think about creation, we smile at all that is amazing about it, and then we cry, or we scream with anger, or we feel shame for what it's become. And in that fall, features and creatures of this world began to misfire, twist out of their original good shapes, and earth became a place of war. Microbes, plants, animals, humans battling, harming, spoiling, devouring one another. And to our shame, we did this. And God hates our vandalism. So to understand Peter's words in verse 28, you start with that thought. You start with creation. You start by thinking about the world that was made, and you start by thinking about the world it has become in our hands and through our sin. But then part two, let's think about Israel. And there, this will get us closer to what Peter's actually going on about. When he says, God has shown me that you are well aware it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Let's talk about Peter's homeland, Israel. God had a great plan for the world. A day was booked in his diary when a unique member of the human race would be born. When God will unite himself to us, truly to lift us up, to be like him. Truly to lift us up to himself rather than our awful attempt to make gods of ourselves. God marked a day on the calendar to send his eternal divine son to join us, to become like us, to bring heaven and earth together as they should come together. Not with our attempt to steal God's glory, our attempt to be God, but with him showing us mercy and kindness and grace. And Israel. Israel was the nation where on earth that would happen. God chose Abraham and his offspring as his son's first family. And so God, you know the story, God took that tiny piece of land, the land of Canaan, down at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, and he carved it out as a home for this nation of Israel. And he sent Abraham's family there, and he gave them laws. Now what did those laws do? What was the point of the laws he gave them? The laws dealt with all the different pollution which sin had caused. Everything we've just been talking about. God decided that that land he would carve out would be, as it were, one small clean spot on a vandalized earth. You imagine that you walk into a house and the house is a mess, but you've got to live there, you're going to have to start somewhere. So you pick one room. The house has been badly looked after for years, but you pick one room and you go in and you clean it up, and that's where you start to live. Eventually you're going to rejuvenate the whole house, but you've got to start somewhere. Israel would be one little clean spot on the earth for God's family that he was forming for his son to live. And so what did the laws have? You read through the Old Testament laws, what's in there? You've got laws that punish wicked human behaviour, haven't you? You've got laws that punish things like adultery. And you've got laws that handle the effects of God's curse on the earth, how hard it is to live here. So you've got laws that deal with things like poverty. And you've got laws that manage those bits of creation which have become twisted out of shape, deformed. So you've got laws that deal with things like, how do you handle animals that eat other animals? Like, let's say, carrion crows or birds of prey. God gave all kinds of laws, and those laws put up a protective bubble on one little part of the earth, one little room where Israel could live. Because into Israel his son was going to be born. One little place on earth where they could live better lives. You read Israel's laws and you see what they do. They constantly sweep out, clean up anything that shows the vandalism that our sin has brought into the world. And the result was, of course, that therefore the Jews never mixed with the other nations. Or much of the time they didn't. If it was their choice. Because the other nations didn't keep God's laws, so they were always unclean. They were always still filled with all kinds of the damage of the world, whether that's immoral behaviour or whether that was strange behaviour from the creatures that had been twisted and turned, or whether that was features of the fall that were affecting them. They were unclean because they didn't keep God's laws. When you hear the word unclean, let's not get it all in a modern sense. When Peter talks about other men being unclean, he's not talking hygiene. He's not talking germs. He's not going on about, oh, I think I might catch diseases from them. He means it in the sense that they are unfit for God's land and family. That Israel had got this safety zone, this mini paradise. This place where constantly they were sweeping out sins, or the effects of sins, or the repercussions of sins. And so the nation had to push away all the time what God said was wrong. In here, under the safety zone, we're clean. Fit, as it were, for purpose for God. Out there, it's just all unclean. And so the Jews had to constantly separate from other nations which did not keep their laws. Do you see a little bit more what Peter means then when he says, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. It's as though Peter has been living in a neat and tidy attic room in this house. But now he's decided to go downstairs and live in the bathroom. Or at least visit somebody who's living in the bathroom. The bathroom hasn't been cleaned for the last 20 years. and the toilet hasn't been flushed for the last month because it's been broken. But it's not, in Peter's mind, it's not I'm going to catch something or it's dirty. It's simply just, this is not at all fit for life. For him, that had to be under the protective bubble in the security and safety of Israel that God had set up. So Peter's words are the reflection of centuries of the Jews learning from God's laws to protect the family. But the Jews had to learn something else too. And Peter now sees it clearly. What was it? It's that all those laws and all that sweeping out and all that setting up of the protection systems and all that keeping separate could not do one great thing. Couldn't change the hearts of the Israelites. Our sin that vandalizes the world comes from inside of us, says the Lord Jesus. It stems from who we are now. It stems from that pride that would raise us up to be gods. Our wickedness comes from within. And so you can have all the external laws you like, and it doesn't change hearts. And so, for all their centuries of pondering the law and talking about the law, and by Jesus' time having scrolls worth of rules about the law, the Jews remained the same as the Gentiles within. Paul would write later on in a letter to the Romans, what should we conclude then? Are we Jews any better? No, not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Paul once didn't think that. Then he discovered it. That in fact, in the end, Jews and Gentiles were no different. And so Israel's bubble of safety, this land that was set up to protect her, as it were, was regularly poisoned, regularly spoiled, but not from the outside, but from the inside. The people within, the corruption of their hearts led them astray. State the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That was to be the great signpost across the land. No other gods before the Lord. And the Israelites would take their little signs and nail them into the floor. Baal is Lord. They take their little pole to Asherah and nail it into the ground. And they poisoned it from the inside. And Israel's law became a terrible judge, because they broke it so much it condemned them into the ground. And the Old Testament tells the sad story of the mess she made. If you've been able to track with me, are you starting to see what Peter means when he says, you are well aware that it is against our law for Jews to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. He's looking at the world through the lens of the Old Testament. Creation was made good. Creation was vandalized by man's sin. Israel was set up as a protected zone, where some goodness could return. Not perfect, but some goodness could come back. And so Peter once looked at Gentiles and said, oh, you're unclean, get away from me. I need to be a part of this place, this safe place. But now he's learned. He's seen that actually Israel was just as fragile, just as weak, just as temporary, just as easily broken, that Israel was filled with sin. There was poison on the inside as well as on the outside of the zone. And so no longer can he see Gentiles as unclean, because he and his people are just as bad. We are all unclean. Except, Peter doesn't say that, does he? He says this. You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Peter now says, I can now see anyone as clean. Now, why does he say that? And that brings us to the third part, Jesus. What did Peter find as he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter met the one person who could make the world clean again, who could remove sin and its effects. He heard Jesus forgive, so that somebody who had broken the law of adultery could find that that swept from their guilt. He watched Jesus heal those who had been damaged by what had happened to creation. He watched Jesus right it. He saw Jesus come back from the dead, the great indication of the uncleanness of the world, that it's a dying world instead of a living one. Peter watched Jesus overcome all the vandalism, and he saw that nothing could spoil him. In other words, that Jesus had like an unbreakable cleanness. That's what Peter felt when he walked around with him. That Jesus was always fully fit for God, and nothing could change that. That where Peter dreaded going into certain homes, touching certain people, eating certain food, he came to realise that none of that seemed to damage Jesus. Jesus reached out and touched lepers. Jesus was grasped by a woman who was bleeding. And under the law, both of them should have made him unclean. And Peter realised that Jesus just couldn't be spoiled, couldn't be damaged. With Jesus, you were always with one who pleased God all of the time. But not only did Jesus have that, he gave the same to any who put their trust in him. Peter came to realise that. He thought he was in a sort of safety zone because he was in Israel. Then he's realised that in fact Israel's just as poisoned as everywhere else. But he's realised that close to Jesus, trusting in him, believing in him, walking with him, he's in a real safety zone. He's in a real protective bubble. The one he used to live in just as a Jew, that was nothing by comparison. It just kept collapsing the whole time. But with Christ, he could never be spoiled. Jesus made him clean. Once, therefore, Peter could never have gone into a Gentile home, because he wouldn't be able to honour God after that. He'd got Gentile dust all over him. He'd got Gentile food, at least in his nostrils, if not in his mouth. That doesn't matter anymore, because Jesus has made him fully clean. Jesus has restored him in a way that the law never could. And so Peter now thinks, I can go anywhere. I can go to anyone. And I won't be spoiled because I'm going with Christ. You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. I don't need to call you unclean now. I don't need to keep my distance, says Peter, and stay out of your house, Gentile. Because God has changed everything. I have a life through faith in Jesus Christ which cannot be spoiled, which cannot be harmed. I can come and speak with you because I am safe with Christ. Have you caught just a little glimpse? However incompetently I've explained it. Have you caught a little glimpse of what's going on with Peter here? The thoughts that are tracking in his head, the creation, the vandalism of creation, the safety zone that was Israel, the failure that was Israel, the coming of the Lord Jesus who remains clean in all circumstances, his capacity to clean us up so that we are always ready for God because of his work. And therefore the whole change in Peter's way of looking at the world and where he can go and who he can talk to. What does this say to us? Number one, nothing should keep you away from knowing the Lord. There is nothing which has happened to you that can make you unfit for God if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that somebody might have done to you that means you are unfit for God, because Jesus makes us clean. There is nothing about you, who you are, that makes you unworthy for God, including your sin. Now, God hates sin, and God wants it burnt up. He wants it out of your life. Never ever think of your sin as anything less than foul. But if you go to the Lord with the wrong you have done, and the wrong that is within you, and the wrong that you feel, and you ask to be forgiven, he forgives. And you are clean. You are fit for God. You know, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we like Peter, feel that we are standing in a clean place. And that God is not far off from us, shouting, "Unclean, keep your distance." We feel as though we're standing in a place where God comes to us and embraces us and says, "I am pleased because we are with Christ, and Christ has forgiven us, and Christ has made us clean." And ultimately, he will transform us by his Spirit so that in every way we reflect that. But it's true now. Although we have, as it were, yet to catch up with what we are, we still sin. One day, by Christ's grace, we will catch up with what we are in him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are clean, we are fit for God. Let nothing keep you away from the Lord. Let nothing make you think, "I can't go to him, I can't talk to him, I can't trust him, I can't believe he'll want my good, because he's got me at a distance, I'm unclean." Not if you have faith in Christ. Second thing I think just you learn from hearing Peter's words here is this: you just don't need to fear creation. There are places not to go to and people not to meet if they will tempt you to sin. There are things not to touch and things not to do if they are dangerous. Christians take care in our vandalised creation. But at the same time, there is nothing that can cut us off from God. There is nothing in the creation that can separate us from God just because of what it is. Peter had that fear, didn't he? It was sort of built into him. "I dare not eat prawns. That part of creation will cut me off from God." No, it won't. And neither will anything else. You know Romans 8. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, however else you hear Paul's words there, you think of Paul when he was the fine Jewish man. He did believe bits of creation kept him cut off from God. He did believe that if he went and ate in a Gentile home, if he was in a room with a corpse, he was going to get cut off from God. At least for a while. But Paul, as a Christian, says, "Don't believe any of that. Nothing separates me now from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We should find peace in that. We should know peace in this world. We can fear that elements of life, that structures around us, that things we're caught up in, that somehow they will work to separate us from God. The things we can't control. Wherever you are, if you have faith in Christ, you know that you are loved by God, that will not be broken. And especially, thirdly, lastly, we just don't fear other people. You can talk as a Christian to anyone. Sometimes it might be unpleasant if they're an unpleasant person. Sometimes it might be upsetting if they're an aggressive person or something. But they cannot take from you what God has given to you. No person has that power. You know, with faith in Jesus Christ, you live the most secure life there is in the world. There is nowhere safer to be. None can ultimately harm you. And that's the beautiful thing which sits behind Peter's words in verse 28. I'm not scared anymore, he says. I'm not scared of coming into your house, of talking to you. Because in Christ, I can't be spoiled. I'm spoiled in my sin, I'm spoiled in myself, but he has made me clean. And if he is holding on to me, I don't fear, says Peter. And neither should we. Fear not. Nothing can do you ultimate harm if you have faith in Jesus Christ.